We'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter 3:3. 2 Peter 3:3, start our reading there. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in the heaven, which the heavens shall pass away, with a great noise, elements shall melt and with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come to Thee and praise Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and for Your word that's ever settled in heaven. Pray Your blessings be upon the service this afternoon, everything be done in decent order to Thy honor and glory, and that You might be magnified, and and those that hear Thy word, that You meet our needs according as each one has. We thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. First comes the scoffers. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, we dealt with the first part of this passage and be dealing with the latter part of the passage this afternoon. We are not to be swayed by these scoffers that scoff at God's word. These scoffers are still scoffing and mocking God, His people, His word, the creation, flood, even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, tribulation, white throne judgment, and are the eternal ages. And so we find that all these things are scoffed at by someone or the other. Sometimes it's a whole denomination, and sometimes it's just individual scoffers. We dealt with the scoffers a little bit last time, and this afternoon we want to look at the last couple of verses. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away in the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Scoffers don't know that God is always on time. The problem with scoffers are they think about their lifetime as if that's the only time there is. And they say, well, our fathers, you know, and they're talking about their forefathers and so on and so forth. That's what they're looking for, the coming of the Lord. And so we see in verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises, a promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we think about the slackness here and the long-suffering of God is for the elect's sake. And I don't know, somebody says, well, when the first one, the last one saved at this age, then we all go on. But what God is saying is that the time will continue on until He's gathered all His people. And so the word slack here means to be moving slowly, or, if you will, with delay. It's similar to Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. And God's not a sluggard. Everything that God does is for a reason, for a purpose, and He's bringing about His goodwill and purpose in the world. But God is not slow, but long-suffering, again, for the elect's sake, although the delay of God's is for God's elect, it is benefit to the wicked, and the lengthening of their tranquility, as mentioned in Daniel 4:27, and Romans 2:4, and it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And so the goodness that God gives, and it should cause everyone to repent, but we know that everyone will not. And so His goodness and forbearing and long-suffering is to usward that leadeth us to repentance. And so the things that each one of us could tell our life before God saved us, and it would be different. We would not have the same everything, and some things that would seem trivial to me was very important, and vice versa. And so the road that God's put us on is for a purpose, and that is to lead us to repentance. God is long-suffering to the wicked. There in Romans again, the 9th chapter, and starting with the 4th verse, 22nd verse, excuse me, 9:22. "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endure with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had before prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." And so when we think about God's long suffering and the blessings that He's given us, and so God's long suffering is toward toward those that will never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His long suffering is toward us, and all benefit for that. And particular atonement is seen in this passage that Jesus quickens whom He will. In John 5:21, "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." And so God will keep His promises to His Son and to those that they chose before the foundation of the world. God will quicken His banished. I always like 2 Samuel. Just going to read the last part of the verse 14:14. "Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth He devise means that His banished be not expelled from Him." And this was the woman that come before David, and Joab and her had cooked up what she was going to say before David, and it was to get Absalom back, because he was banished from the kingdom because of his transgression and killed his brother, and so he should have been put to death, but he killed his brother because of his sister's, for his sister's sake. And so he came back. But the widow women, or the woman, uses this truth about God, that God does devise a means by which you keep His banished from being separated from Him. And this means is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the means that God gives that He might prevent or keep His banished from being expelled from Him. Somebody says, well, we're not the banished. We are. Those that, if you will, that have sinned is banished. There is separates a gulf between God and man, if you will. Our sins do. As long as we're in that sinful condition, unforgiven, then, if you will, we're on the wrong camp. We're in the devil's camp. And until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, do we come out of the one camp and go into the other, as it mentions in the New Testament, that we come into the kingdom of God. Seeing the time is growing near, we must utterly confirm and not compromise the truth for the elect's sake. There in Hebrews 4:12, the book of Hebrews 4:12, and I know this is a familiar passage to us all. "And for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing, asunder, of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the Word of God is sharp. It says sharper than any two-edged sword. There's not a sword in the world can do what this does. It cannot separate the soul and the spirit. And with, you know, there's not a sword in the world that you could go get and do that. And yes, and yet this does. There's not a sword that could teach you or show you the intents of your heart. A lot of times we think that we're doing right, but when the Word of God comes, it shows the intent, what our intent was about whatever we're doing. And this soul, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and this, if you will, is the not only true in salvation, but this is true in our everyday life. Sometimes we get convinced by others or by ourselves or whatever it is that go in a particular direction, and when we've gone down that direction so far, we found out it's wrong, and usually it comes by the Holy Spirit taking the sword, the Word of God, and if you will, piercing and dividing, that we can see that what we're doing is not the right time and doing the right thing before God. There's some that get involved in an ecumenical system. This is years ago, and then not so much as to now, but they's doing it for a good cause and a good work, and they get involved in this ecumenical, and next thing you know, they come to the point where you're going to compromise the Word of God. Are you going to stay with this group? Are you going to stand for the truth and be separated from them? And the Word of God is usually what it reveals to us what we're doing and that we need to separate in these things. The necessary means and then the end. Repentance does not save of itself, but without it, you can't be saved. You could repent of a lot of things. But if you don't repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or repentance unto faith, then this is of no value as far as your eternal home is concerned. It's valuable upon the earth when we turn from our wicked ways and do things that are right. It is great for our families when somebody has been a terror to their family, repented of that, and become a good husband or a good wife or mother and father, whichever the case might be. And in these things, we see that repentance and these things are good, but it's not to the saving of the soul. And so it's repentance unto faith. And without faith, then you cannot be saved. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that He died for your sins and that His offering is sufficient to God, that God will no longer count your sin against you, that it's sufficient, satisfies Almighty God, that you stand before Him then as clean, as a saint of God, and not as a sinner. The only way men will repent is for God to do a work of grace in them. And Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Now, we don't fully understand. We can by the racial things that's gone on in the past here, but the Jews utterly just hated Gentiles. And they might have acquaintance with Gentiles for work's sake or for selling and that type of thing. But they did do proselytes where they could be converted to Judaism in a long process. But here they were that God had saved some Gentiles, and there was no conversion, if you will, to Judaism, and there wasn't any, becoming Jewish. They were still Gentiles. And here that God had saved them, and the evidence was before them, and all they could say was, as they said here, that God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So there's a difference between regular repentance, where you have a change of mind, we mentioned this morning, and repentance unto life is repentance unto believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, give us life over death. We are to keep being faithful to preach the whole counsel of God in the hope that God will grant repentance. there in 2 Timothy 2:25, and there it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So preach the gospel to everybody. You don't know what God's going to do with it. You don't know who's going to save. Sometime we get to think when we come to the knowledge of grace, we get to thinking, you know, well, I wonder if they're elect, one third this, one third that, and that's just confusion. We don't know when we're to preach the gospel to everybody that preadventure that might God might grant them repentance and faith, and so and to acknowledge the truth, so that they might be saved, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. And so we testifying, or they both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. There's nobody that's excluded from preaching the gospel. Sometime we talk about how that homosexuals and so on and so forth cannot enter the kingdom of God. But in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, it says, and so were some of you. There's nobody beyond that pale, if you will, that they could be saved because of their sexual preference or because of this, that, and the other. And in that passage, it says, no drunkard will enter in, no effeminate will enter in. And somebody says, well, what does that mean? You know, if you... somebody said, well, once you're homosexual, you're just homosexual forever. You can't be saved. That's the same thing you say about a drunkard then. A person that's a drunkard, and they say if you're alcoholic, you're alcoholic for life. And so you just have to fight that battle all the time. And so then a drunkard can't be saved. I mean, we use that same logic. And let me say to you, you know, I don't know if you know Brother Hancock or not, but... He, his own testimony tells how bad his alcoholism had got. And he was just really a drunkard. I mean, that's all you could say for him. And he's talking about, I can't remember if it was his mother's funeral or what. He was just drunk out of his mind almost. There's a funeral he went to. And, of course, he was disgraced to the family, you know, all that. But God saved him. Changed him, called him into the ministry, and God blessed him in his preaching. And as far as I know, he never get drunk again. But he wasn't battling alcohol. He was battling, if you will, with those that oppose the Word of God. And I asked him one time, he said, you won't believe this. He said, since the Lord saved me, I have not craved to drink. And I know that others cannot testify to that they do have a struggle with it. When God saved me, He took cigarettes away from me. And I mean, I had one time I was tempted when I was going to school to pick up a pack of cigarettes at a store, but that was it. And I had a little struggle with withdrawal at the first, but God delivered me from it. And I had tried to quit, I don't know how many times. I'd quit for a day, an hour. Sometime I tell Elsa, I said, I'm not smoking anymore. And I was only 5 miles away from work. I'd stop at the truck stop, buy me a pack of cigarettes, and go on to work. And so, for me, it was just like being a drunkard. It just controlled, if you will. But if you will, that we think about the sinners that must repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, all God declares Him to be, and especially 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 about His death, burial, and resurrection. However, salvation is of God. There in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians 2:8-9, I know that we all know it by heart, but nonetheless, for grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So everything in the way that God saves, you cannot say, I've done something to save me. God takes out all room for boasting. He saves us in such a way that none can boast. And if you've brought up in a two-point church like I was, I don't sometimes people say, 2 points, what are you talking about? Security and the security of the believer and total depravity. That's the 2 points. And so people would brag about it. You know, yeah, this is what I did and that's what I've done, you know, and the Lord saved me, but it'd be like a afterthought. And so the point I'm making is that the way God saves, He leaves no room for bragging, unless we accept bragging on Him. The creation will not stand forever. I'm going to read several verses out of Isaiah 51. There's a reason for coming out of the book of Isaiah and some other chapters, other Old Testament books, but we'll still look at some New Testament too. But when they talked about that, they talked about the coming of the Lord and all these things, they didn't have this thing we call the New Testament. They may have had some letters that someone wrote and they just passed them around from church to church. They may even had one of the Gospels. Then you have to remember that everything had to be wrote out by a scribe. You couldn't put it on a printing press and print a 1,000 or 1,000,000 of them. Each one had to be scribed. And so the smaller churches probably did good to even see one of the Gospels. And so a lot of time the preachers, as Paul spoke about the parchments that he had, and he wanted Timothy to bring them to him when he was in prison, that some of the preachers may have had more of the Word of God than others. But nonetheless, they, when they was preaching with authority, they was preaching what we call the Old Testament. And so we'll read a few verses out of Isaiah 51:6 first. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, when it says the earth shall wax old, if you remember of Hebrews, first chapter, that's exactly what it's quoting from, is this very verse here when it speaks about that the earth would grow old and like a garment there. And the first, this age will end with the rapture at that any time, as soon as the last soul is prepared. I put prepared. I don't know exactly how God does that, so that'd be His business. But 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter, we'll not read from there, but 16 through 18 starts at verse 13. But it speaks of the Lord Himself that sent from heaven and that He will call. And Paul says, and we, if the first is the resurrection, then we which are alive and still remain shall be caught up in the air. We get this from our what we call the rapture from 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter. There's also the other catching away, but they're not as clear as this. There in Isaiah 13:13, in Isaiah 13:13, and this second, there will be the tribulation, which will enter with a bang, a big war in Israel, Isaiah 13:13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. Thirdly, there will be a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There in Isaiah 24:23, and there it says, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously. And so this is talking about the millennial reign. Yes, it doesn't say millennial. It doesn't say 1,000 years. It doesn't say anything. But it does tell us in that verse that the Lord, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and Jerusalem. And so it's talking about that period of time. And then we look in Isaiah 51, 5 and 6. Then the destruction of heaven and earth, there my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. And so again, we have our great promise of eternal salvation. We also have the promise that God's faithfulness to His people will not vanish, will not do away with, but this heaven and this earth are going to vanish. It's similar to, because we had the garments waxing old again, but it's similar to 2 Peter, where it melts with a fervent heat, and speaking of the same thing. Fifthly, the white throne judgment, where the wicked shall be judged. We'll look at the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, 7:10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, we could go to the book of Revelation, and there in the 19th chapter, we could read about this, but here, this is what they had heard, and this is what they based, what they said in our text. 6, God will make a new heaven and a new earth. There in Isaiah 66. Back in Isaiah 66 and verse 22. And it says, "For as the new heaven and new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." And then the bride of Christ will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial reign of before the millennial reign. Now, some put that after the millennial reign. I believe it's before. I think that's what Revelation is speaking of, that the bride being prepared, and there was so much time that a soldier had to give his wife before he went back to battle after they married was a usual custom, and so this I think fits in that with very well, but. If you believe different, then it's really, there's no scriptures that prove it one way or the other. We are standing now on the edge of eternity. And however, we are now on that edge, and where will it be, our paradise or hell? Now we go to Revelation, and 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. And so where we'll be eating that fruit at, it'll be in paradise. And where is paradise? Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks of paradise as being the third heaven. And he said, whether in body or spirit, he says, I know not. And he ascended into the third heaven, and again, he didn't know whether it was bodily or whether just spirit, and that he was in paradise. We know that paradise, before Jesus' resurrection, was beneath the earth. There was a gulf set between, if you will, those in hell and those waiting judgment. And of course, the Old Testament called it Shiloh, and between Lazarus and the rich man, there's a gulf there, and he couldn't come over. It was called Abraham's bosom. But Jesus told the thief on the cross that they would descend. He had to descend before he ascended. And he says, I'll see you, I'll meet you, I'll see you in paradise. But when? That very day. And so they descended, and then Christ ascended. And when Christ ascended, then paradise was no longer under the earth. It was no longer in such a place as in glory before God. And everything after that in the New Testament does not picture us going down but up. And so that is, if you will, that is the what God reveals unto us and shows us by His Word. Our prayers and for our family, friends, and our nation is for God's long suffering. Psalms 80 and verse 3, "Turn us again, O Lord, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." In Lamentations, I don't have this here, but in Lamentations it speaks of that God would turn on that we be turned. And of course the lamentation is part of it is as Jerusalem was singing or pleading with God, the cities, Jerusalem, pleading with God for the people in there, and part of the time is directed toward Israel and part of the time for the wicked. But nonetheless, it comes down that God would turn us that we be turned. The only way you're going to repent is God turn you. You might repent for a few days. We see this sometimes. Somebody, as the old saying goes, get religion, and they like a flash in the pan. You know, they here today and gone tomorrow. And what happened? Well, let me say, repentance without the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will not endure very long. If the Spirit of God has not opened up your understanding, then it will not last long. We count the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. 2 Peter 3:15 in our text in the latter part, and count that the long suffering of our God is salvation. If this had all happened 100 years ago, then none of us been saved. We wouldn't be there. He said, "Well, we never would have been." That's true. But He's long suffering that we may enter into the gates of heaven. The work may be challenging with the few results. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Sometime I'd like for the Lord to come right now. And I look for Him to come right now, but sometimes we feel like, oh, if just Lord just come right now, you know, that it'd be the greatest timing, you know. But on the other hand, we realize that until that last one, the one that God has chosen, until they're delivered up, and again, you know, that's at any age. We don't know what that is. And that God saves them because He's long-suffering to usward. And He'll not have any of us to perish. This is the example of a loving father. It's sometimes people say, "Well, I don't understand that." It's just like having your children out in the sinking boat, and you trying to get them out, you know, and you got to do several things maybe to get them out. Your goal is to get all of them out, not just half of them, not just a fourth of them. You want to get them all out of there. And I know it's not the best example, but that's the way God the Father is. He wants all His children to come home. And they will. The time seems long. Sometime we get tired of waiting, and we might get like the scoffer sometime. "Well, I've been told this rapture and stuff ever since I can remember. And that the Lord's coming at any minute. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ." And sometime we get weary, and especially friends and family say, "Well, you've been looking for Him now for 30-some-odd years or 40 years or whatever it might be, but He hadn't come yet, but He's long-suffering to usward that all will make an end and not just a few." So the time may seem long, and you know that in the end, we'll either be in heaven with Jesus or we'll join the other crowd that will be in hell. And we say, "Well, you know, what is that?" Well, it is simple. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be in glory, and those that don't, won't. And and I always try to put in, and sometimes I get slack about that, but we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Scriptures say. Not as the Free Will Baptists say. Not as the JWs say, or whoever else it might be. It's done not according to them, it's according to God's Word. And so we're to believe as God as revealed in His Word about the Lord Jesus Christ. The scoffers, if you will, scoff and will make their bed in hell. Will you be joining the scoffers of all ages and later make the abode with them, or be in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ? Blood-washed saints will be in glory, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you repented of your sins? There's a lot of people in church roles that are lost. And if you will, that's the reason we see so much garbage in the so-called Baptist churches. I don't even want to pick on the rest of them, because we're bad enough as we are, people call themselves Baptists. And the problem is that most are lost. I was in a class, and Dr. Jones was a theology class, and he said about 40% of the people that are on the rolls are lost. And we looked at him like, you know, that can't be so, you know, I mean. And then so he told us the reason he said that, and all that was true. And he's talking about where the church is going. And he said, now, some of them do come to church, and when they take over the church, they go into error. And that's right, too. The point I'm making is just having the name salvation, having been baptized in water, doesn't save you. You must have repentance and faith. God is not slack concerning His promises, seeing that then that all these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. And so this earth is doomed. It's not an eternal home. It's just a temporary camping ground. And the time we spend here, just be like you're going on a long trip and you stop somewhere and you camp, and maybe you stay there 4 or 5 days, or maybe several weeks going fishing or whatever it might be. But this time on earth is no more than that. We're just passing through. When we get to eternity or in glory, then 10 years, 50 years, 100 years will seem like nothing. And I can't understand that because I'm so tied to time. But we're going to spend that eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ in His presence. Yes, God will reward His people that have been faithful to Him. Sometimes we see people that get in in out of sorts with the Lord and they become unfaithful, but let me say to you, God will bless all the faithful. That's part of the rewards we'll see at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Bema seat. And what is that reward? Being faithful to the Lord. And sometimes we think if somebody's done some great work that they'd be, if you will, the most important person in heaven. But those that's been faithful, no matter what the work, they'll receive a proper reward. And some that we don't even know the names of in some churches may get the greater reward.